see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God.
That's Rick Warren. You know, those words might have been taken from his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, or from some of the materials that attended the 40 Days of Purpose, but no, Rick Warren has followed up 40 Days of Purpose with 40 Days of Community, working its way through congregations all over the world, literally all over the world. We're going to be doing a review of Rick Warren's 40 Days of Community. Chris Rosebro joins us now. In the third hour of the program, Dennis DeMauro is going to join us. He is president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life. He's in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C., and he's been outside the U.S. Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court is hearing two very important abortion cases, one having to do with the New Hampshire law for parental notification called the Alito case, and the other one having to do with whether or not RICO statutes can be applied to restrict pro-life protests outside of abortion clinics. Dennis will join us in the third hour of the program to talk about those things in today's news regarding pro-life. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Chris Rosebro is a Lutheran-trained theologian and missionary to American evangelicals. That's how he calls himself. He teaches at Capo Valley Church in San Juan Capistrano, California, and he is author of the blog Extreme Theology. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, for having me on.
I had an opportunity to visit your blog before I came on the air today. Good stuff. Very good stuff. Good work. All right. What is 40 Days of Community? Distinguish it from 40 Days, the ever-popular and now very familiar 40 Days of Purpose.
Okay. 40 Days of Community is kind of the sequel to the 40 Days of Purpose. The 40 Days of Purpose, in Rick Warren's own words, answers the question, what on earth am I here for? The 40 Days of Community takes it to the next level and tries to answer the question of what on earth are we here for, really trying to focus in on the church as a community. And so that it's taking, you know, the 40 Days of Purpose and plugging it into a community format.
Is there an attendant book for the 40 Days of Purpose? There was The Purpose-Driven Life. Mm-hmm. I know he also, earlier than that, wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. But is there a book that goes along with 40 Days of Community?
Yeah, there is. And the name of the book is called Better Together. And it's 40 Days of Community. And it's an entire program. There's a workbook. There's a DVD. There's a series of sermons. There's even songs that go along with it. Basically, the concept is that a church that decides to go with 40 Days of Community pretty much turns their entire program, small groups, Sunday schools, pulpit, everything over to Rick Warren for the time of the 40 Days of Community.
Just like 40 Days of Purpose.
Correct.
You say it's a perfect example of the current popular American evangelical church program. I call them church fads, but why is it a perfect example?
The reason why, first of all, it is a fad. And it's another one of those things of, you know, what's popular today. It's well packaged. It's easy to follow. Rick Warren is an incredibly gifted communicator. And so it makes it super simple for a church to just turn this over and do the program and feel like they're making some progress. And the emphasis is on what we do anyway. So it's really all me, 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 I, and what I have to do to please God.
But I thought, and, you know, I've read The Purpose-Driven Life more times than I care to admit for the course of doing research on this show, but I know I read in the beginning of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren very carefully saying at the beginning, I think first chapter, it's not about you. And yet you say Purpose-Driven Life, 40 Days of Purpose, 40 Days of Community is about me?
Yeah, it's all about me and everything that I have to do to, first and foremost, love God. That's kind of the emphasis. Everything is on a community of love, and love is something that I have to do. It's a command. It's something I choose to do in Rick's own words. And so basically the program itself is practical steps towards expressing whatever it is that Rick is trying to emphasize in love, you know, and it takes you through different, you know, every week is kind of a different emphasis. And one of the things you have to do is a missions project or a project with your small group. And, you know, and every week the screws get a little tighter as far as what you're supposed to do, so that by the end you're talking about, you know, making sure that you're tithing what you're supposed to do And then, you know, and then the worship is what we do. And it's really not focusing in on Christ at all. In fact, I've nicknamed it 40 Days Without Jesus.
Before we get into some of the audio that's provided along with 40 Days of Community from Rick Warren, just on that point, how would you evaluate it in terms of its content of the gospel, the message of salvation for sinners through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
It's not there. It's not there. In fact, Rick, from day one of the 40 Days of Community, does a very good job of confusing the idea of law and gospel. And really, throughout the program, it makes you feel like, you know, it's really my job to please God. And whatever little, is said about Christ and what he's done, it's said in passing and in lip service, and what he offers with the right hand, he quickly takes away with the left.
Is this part of what Warren envisions and has spoken of so many times publicly as this second reformation he believes he is leading of deeds and not creeds?
Yeah, in fact, I think this is a perfect example of that emphasis. This is all deeds-based, and he even outright attacks the concept of belief and creeds and things of that nature. And so, I think this is the fruit of that emphasis of his current teaching.
Let's talk about some of the general weaknesses of 40 Days of Community, beginning with what you say is, you mentioned this just a moment ago, a pretty profound confusion of the two teachings of law and gospel. Here is Rick Warren from some of the resources provided by 40 Days of Community.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now think about that for a minute. People may have great knowledge of the Bible, but he says if you don't love, you don't really know God. And 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now that's pretty clear. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
All right, Chris, my first reaction is, wowie, he's quoting the Bible. He must be right.
Right. Rick kind of plays fast and loose with the scriptures. And, he starts off in Galatians 5:6 and says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, .. All that matters is your faith that makes you love others. And, you know, and basically, from that point on, he quotes all kinds of different paraphrases of Scripture. He likes to quote the Message paraphrase, and he quotes things out of context to the point where you really don't get exactly where he's going, you know, with the passage itself. It's almost like he's proof-texting his own ideas. And so, nothing I believe will matter. Well, that completely flies in the face of what it is we understand faith to be.
He has a view of faith, it seems to me. Or he reduces it, either by intent or unwittingly, to mere knowledge, mere assent. And that's how he deals with faith when he talks about it.
Right, and that's actually not a very good way of understanding faith. The way the Reformers talked about faith, they kind of boil it down to three basic ideas. One is knowledge is part of faith. The other part of it is an assent that the knowledge that you have is true, but you really don't have saving faith until you can really say that, you know, that knowledge is really for me. So the idea would be the devil believes that Christ existed, that he was a historical person in history, and that is a true story. It's a matter of historical fact. The devil knows that, but he doesn't have saving faith in the sense the devil never says, Christ died for me.
But it seems as though Rick Warren is saying that's what faith is. Faith is demon's faith. It is mere knowledge of facts without trust in the promises attached to those facts. And so if you really want living faith, you got to stick a bunch of works on top of it.
Yeah, and at that point, yeah, there's no faith at all. Because it's really only faith that can receive the promises of God. You can't earn them, because Scripture tells us that salvation is a gift. Therefore, it really can only be grasped by faith and trust and saying that that is for me. Rick, by tacking on works and really, really kind of confusing sanctification with justification, really messes things up and muddies it to the point where I've now got a God who's really angry at me all the time because I'm not loving enough. How do I know if I've loved enough? If, you know, if all anything I believe doesn't matter and all that matters is love, how do I know when I've done enough to placate this God? Rick can't even answer that question.
Speaking, you mentioned his use of Scripture out of context, and he quoted there from one of John's epistles, wherein it is very clear, it says, the man who says he loves God but hates his neighbor is a liar. He accurately quotes the passage.
Right.
But the context here, I couldn't help but think of the passage from the same epistle where John writes, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Right. In fact, yeah, you take John's entire context there, he makes it clear that we love because God first loved us. So what happens is God becomes the prime mover, and we respond in love, not because we have to, not because we fear God, not because we're trying to earn spiritual brownie points. We do it out of love and thankfulness for what God has done for us. It's a completely different mode of operation, and it's very foreign to Rick Warren's world.
So I want to just focus in on one comment he made. We heard it again. We heard it at the beginning. We heard it in that larger bite, but I want you to explain this one, Chris.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God.
What is Warren saying?
It takes more than faith. On its surface, it sounds like faith is not enough. You know, one of the great teachings of the Reformation is in sola fide, faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And Rick is literally saying that faith is not enough, not enough to please God. If that's not enough to please God, then literally what we're adding to that is something I have to do. Maybe faith gets me started. Maybe faith gets me, you know, gets me into the kingdom, but it's up to me now to really please God by my works. And it completely takes away the message of the cross and the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ did it all for us. You know, the law is everything that God demands from us. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus met every one of those demands. And we only can take hold of that by faith. And Rick is taking that away from us by saying that faith is not enough.
Two things on that. When he says it takes more than faith to please God, isn't he saying, or couldn't he fairly be understood to be saying, that it takes more than Jesus to really please God?
Of course. Of course, because... You know, at this point, the emphasis comes to me and what I have to do, what my love. And it's not enough that what Jesus did. In fact, you know, I don't even really need Jesus if I can love perfectly at this point. You know, maybe Jesus just covers over those sins that that I need covering over, and the rest is up to me. It's kind of like he'll meet me in the middle somewhere rather than the fact that he did it all for me. It's really Rome when you boil it all down.
Roman Catholic theology.
Yeah, it is.
The other thing on that point is he seems to have kind of a two-tiered view of salvation. And this comes across quite clearly in the purpose-driven life. I'm wondering about 40 days of community as well, that Jesus gets you into heaven, but the rest is up to you. There, you can put icing, your own icing on the cake. Jesus is a cake, but it's your job to ice the cake with your good works.
Right. It's not as clearly defined as it is in the purpose-driven life. It's not one of the themes that he completely works from. But what happens is in the 40 days of community, that really is the premise from which he's working from. And so that frames the whole thing and adds the flavor to the whole teaching itself, that this idea that, you know, Jesus gets me started and now I've got to please God. I've got to do this stuff to, you know, to make him happy. And the God that he paints a picture of is one who is literally like a professor or a teacher who's expecting you to to ace a test, and if you don't, he's really going to be displeased. And it's a very terrifying way to look at God, in my opinion.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 40 Days of Community, the latest offering from Rick Warren, which is following in the footsteps of 40 Days of Purpose and the Purpose-Driven Life. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking with him about this. He has a blog called ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, let's talk about Warren's emphasis on living a life of love. Here again is Rick Warren.
Now, let me summarize it like this. God says, I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, and the achievements of a superstar. But if I don't have love in my heart, it's all worth zero. It doesn't count. The only thing that matters to God is, do I love him, and do I know how to love other people? All the other stuff is superfluous. The issue is, how well did you love?
Well, if that is true, Chris, where does that leave us?
I apologize, Todd. I had a tough time hearing that particular quote. Which was the soundbite that you used on that one?
Well, this is the one where he says, the only thing that matters to God is, do I love him and do I know how to love other people? Everything else is superfluous.
Yeah. That quote is probably one of the most amazing that I encountered while working through the 40 Days of Community itself, and it took me back to my training in the Missouri Synod and the Augsburg Confession and the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and how the Roman Catholics at the time when they were disputing the Reformation really put the emphasis back on love, that we had to love in order to earn God's forgiveness. And this is, it's almost the exact same type of thing. The only thing that matters is, do I love him and do I love others? That literally is the law itself. When you boil the law down, the two commandments you come up with, the ones that are remaining are, do I love, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is literally all law. And, he's making it sound like we have to pull this off. We have to keep it. And it's not that this was kept for me in Christ or is imputed to me through faith. It's something that I now have to do in order to please God. And there's no gospel in this message at all. It is literally all law.
How would you respond to someone who says, and people have, I mean, I've had people write me via email, call me when we've done evaluations of the Purpose-Driven Life, and say, look, Rick Warren is talking about sanctification, and in the realm of sanctification, that's what we need. We need to hear more law. That's how you get people to do good works. And the problem is, Rick says, we need deeds, not creeds. And what the church lacks, it believes all sorts of things, but it doesn't do. And so to get people to do, you have to hammer them constantly with the law.
I disagree with that. Actually, Scripture disagrees with that, too. Scripture makes it clear that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's not through terrorizing us with the law that spurs us on to good works. If anything, giving your sheep a steady diet of nothing but law turns them into Pharisees, either believing that they can completely pull this off and that they're somehow doing it, or it causes them to despair to the point where they don't feel like God can forgive them. I grew up in evangelicalism, and I experienced this on a day-to-day basis, throughout my high school and college years. And I completely disagree. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that we are sanctified in Christ, that Christ doesn't get us on the path. He's both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And to somehow preach the law and say that this is what we have to do to sanctify people, really, at the heart of it, shows an unbelief and a lack of faith in the promises of God regarding sanctification and Christ's work in doing that as well.
I was taught that the law is useful to the Christian because the law tells the Christian, a number of things, among many things, such as shows him his sin. But in the realm of sanctification, the law is useful because it tells a Christian what to do. But the law has no power to help the Christian do it.
No, that's correct. And the book of Colossians makes that clear, why have you gone back to these things? Do not taste, do not touch. These all have a ring of holiness and godliness to them, but they're completely powerless to, you know, to amend our lives. That's that the law can't do that. And so it's a complete misunderstanding on the part of a lot of evangelical preachers and teachers that, you know, they're really ascribing to the law things that it can't do. And
go ahead.
Go on.
No, go ahead, Chris.
No, go ahead.
Well, I'm wondering about 1 Corinthians 13. It's the passage that he works with a lot in this program.
Yeah.
What is Paul actually saying? Because he quotes, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a clanging gong and an empty sounding cymbal. It would seem to say that he's simply repeating what St. Paul is saying, that yes, you do have to love, and if you don't, nothing else matters, in Warren's terms.
Well, and this is where it gets a little interesting, and a lot of Christians at this point need to actually spend a little bit of time reading their Bibles. You know, I think about the Supreme Court fight that we're having with Judge Alito coming in, and the one we have with Judge Roberts. And Christians are the first to tell you that they want their Supreme Court justices to be strict constructionists. They want people to interpret what the Constitution says. The funny thing is they don't insist on the same thing from their pastors and from their preachers. Now, talking about 1 Corinthians 13, this is actually the tail end of a discussion that Paul started in the letter to 1 Corinthians about the proper use of spiritual gifts. And it, literally in the chapters that precede this, it's talking about speaking in tongues. When there's people present, there's nobody to interpret. There's an abuse of the spiritual gifts occurring in the Corinthian church. And Paul is spurring them, literally in this passage, to properly use God's gifts in light of Christ, in light of love and in light of Christ's mercy and what he's done for us, and to have orderly worship. That's really the context of this passage.
We're talking with Chris Roseborough about 40 Days of Community, the latest offering from Rick Warren. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. To kind of wrap that up, because when we come back from the break, I want to talk about, come back to his use of Scripture and cite an example, the love is a choice example, when we come back from the break. But if it were only this profound confusion of law and gospel, if that were it alone, and there weren't other weaknesses to 40 Days of Community, would that be enough to warn Christians who are serious about the study of Scripture, about the teachings of salvation, and about the Christian life, away from it?
Yeah. Oh, my. I think confusion of law and gospel is the whole game. If, you know, that's the battle literally for people's souls. If you got law and gospel wrong and you're preaching and your steady diet to people is that, then what happens is that that's the thing in which you walk away from it, or you either decide it's good. If somebody's got Christ and the gospel correct, then what they're going to tell you about your sanctification and what it means to be church and community is going to be positive and build you up. If they got law and gospel wrong, they're working from the wrong set of premises, and they're literally misdiagnosing and giving you the wrong medicine for what aches and pains you. So law and gospel is the thing in which you have to decide whether it's good or bad, and because he gets it wrong, this particular program is not a healthy program for people.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our evaluation of Rick Warren's 40 Days of Community. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Research has shown that 6 qualities build strong families. They include commitment to promoting each other's welfare and happiness, appreciation and affection, positive communication, time together, spiritual well-being, and the ability to cope with stress and crises. Join us next time as we partner with the home in growing healthy families.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
On Thursday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We are visited by Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri. And after that, Ron Clem will tell us about a few of his favorite things, his favorite musical picks for Christmas gift giving. It begins at 11:05 Thursday, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Opening arguments begin in the Supreme Court today in the case of Ayotte versus Planned Parenthood of Northern New England. The case is drawing great interest for several reasons, including how the court will deal with abortion cases with new Chief Justice John Roberts at the helm. Kim Troby takes a look at the issues to be addressed.
Planned Parenthood is arguing that girls under 18 who would ordinarily need their parents' permission to have their ears pierced should be able to have an abortion without permission. Eileen Roberts, president of Mothers and Advocates of Mothers Alone, says the consequences will be great.
Our daughters will be given secret abortions. These other girls may suffer physical and emotional consequences, and parents will be responsible to pick up the pieces.
Predictably, Planned Parenthood is prophesying a return to the Stone Age for women's health. They didn't return calls for comment, but Colleen Perro of the Republican National Coalition for Life did.
It's so ridiculous that women's health is involved here. I mean, babies are getting killed every time, you know?
Another crucial question will be answered with this case. What legal standard will be used in hearing challenges to abortion laws that haven't even become law? While the court is typically very strict about that in other areas, Mary Spalding Balsh with National Right to Life says there is a double standard when it comes to abortion.
I have been working in state legislation for over 30 years. It's very seldom that a pro-life law is not challenged in the courts, and it's very seldom that they don't apply a higher standard to these laws.
If the court rules in favor of Ayotte, the burden to prove a bill's constitutionality will fall to those bringing the lawsuits, and that could mean more restrictions on abortions. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
A recent CNN poll said 69% of Americans favor parental consent. Opening arguments typically are very brief, with the decision taking months to come down. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
This holy season, the members of Peace Lutheran Church cordially invite you to Family Advent Services Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Our Christmas Eve services this year include our children's service, a candlelight communion, and a 10 p.m. candlelight choral service. We also worship Christmas morning at 9:20 and 10:30. Also, Peace Men's Club invites you to browse our Christmas tree lot at the Telegraph Walmart. Peace Lutheran Church is located in South County on Barracks View Road, just west of Telegraph.
If you've ever wondered about the issues that were the basis for agreement and disagreement during the Reformation, we have a book for you. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions on our website, issuesetc.org.
Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Martin Noland, and we're going to be broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The address is 5600 Old Collinsville Road. Stop by on your commute home. You don't have to show up for the whole broadcast. You can come. You can go. There are refreshments there. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to meet you as we broadcast live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, tomorrow on Issues Etc. from 3 to 6. 5600 Old Collinsville Road. I hope to meet you there. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about 40 Days of Community, the follow-up from Rick Warren on 40 Days of Purpose. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Chris is a Lutheran-trained theologian and what he calls himself a missionary to American evangelicals. I think he's doing a great job. He teaches at Capo Valley Church in San Juan Capistrano, California, and author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Go there tonight. Read some of the stuff that Chris has written. ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, before we go on, the audio cuts that you provided for us here, thank you very much for them, by the way. You're kind of doing my producer's job for him. They come from the actual video that attends the 40 Days of Community program. This is the kind of stuff that the churches that and people who do this program are going to hear in their church?
Yes, they're going to hear this in their church. They're going to hear it in their small groups. They're going to hear it from the pulpit, and they're going to read it in the workbook. And all of these things work together. The sound bites actually come from the DVD that comes with the program itself.
You are teaching through this book at Capo Valley Church in San Juan Capistrano.
Yeah,
and evaluating it.
Yeah, we just the church itself. Now, I think I need to explain a little bit here. I'm not on the ministry staff. I'm not a pastor there. I'm an invited teacher, and so I teach the adult Sunday school lesson there. And the pastoral staff wanted to do something to help, you know, to help build the community within the church itself. And they came upon this program, and they thought it would be a good thing. And as we got into it, we realized that there were some significant problems with the program. And so the head pastor and I basically worked from the premise that we need to teach what Scripture teaches and correct Rick wherever he needs to be corrected. And so it became a good example in the Sunday school class that I taught, as well as in many of the small groups, of, you know, the need to really make sure that you test what's out there and back it up with Scripture. And so we had to basically come up with our own stuff in order to really supplement this thing, because there was too many things missing, and he kept getting Law and Gospel wrong.
Now, you mentioned before the use of Scripture. If you go on the web and read the critiques that are out there, and there are hundreds of them, of the purpose-driven life, this is the one that comes up most often: how Rick Warren uses or misuses Scripture in his books. You say the same bears for 40 Days of Community, and you say this is a good example. This is a cut from that DVD.
Second, the Bible says that love is not just a command, it's a choice. You see, we choose to love, and we choose not to love. But love is a choice. It's part of our behavior. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, in the Message paraphrase, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Circle the word go after in your study guide. It says go after it. What does that mean? That means make a choice. It's intentional. You must decide to become a loving person. You must choose to become a loving person. You must learn to become a loving person, and you must practice becoming a loving person.
All right. He quotes from 1 Corinthians 14, and he says, it's taking it from the Message paraphrase.
Mm-hmm.
Go after a life of love. Yes.
As if your life depended on it, it does.
What does the actual passage say?
Doesn't say anything like that at all, actually, keeping with the context of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, in the NIV, for instance, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So we're now left with this dilemma. If you read it in a good translation, the good translation keeps the context on spiritual gifts and the practice of spiritual gifts within the church. Rick Warren, though, favoring the Message paraphrase, literally takes this passage out of context and, using this paraphrase, makes it sound like I have to go after a life of love as if my life depended on it, my salvation, you can almost read into it there, because it does. So if I don't love enough now, then I'm really in a lot of spiritual hot water with God. And that's not what the passage says at all.
This kind of highlights something you mentioned before. You said that Rick tends to proof text his own ideas. What did you mean by that?
Well, one of the things I've had to learn over the years is really what does sola scriptura mean. And it's this idea that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and the only thing that can be trusted to tell me what right worship and right thinking about God is. And over the years, through my theological training, I had to learn that when I have an opinion that's contrary to Scripture, then Scripture wins. But Rick doesn't seem to approach Scripture that way. He seems to kind of flit along the surface and really not take care as to what it is that's being said in Scripture and conveying that message. Instead, he has an agenda kind of pre-set out ahead of time. It's a topical, we're going to do a topical sermon on community, and so I now need to go to the Bible to proof text, you know, this topic that I've picked. The problem with topical sermons is they're like topical ointments. They never really scratch the surface and don't give you much meat and substance that you can hang on to. I think he's done the same thing here. I don't think he's doing this maliciously, but at the same time, the end result is dangerous.
So rather than using the text as a text, he uses it as a pretext for sometimes his own ideas that are good and sometimes his own ideas that are quite contrary to Scripture.
Yeah, and that's kind of the sad thing about it is that there is actually some good stuff in the 40 Days of Community. I wouldn't say that it's Christian. There's some good advice in week four about how to do conflict resolution and, you know, speaking the truth in love to people. That's actually some good practical advice. But I don't think Rick Warren does it especially any better than Oprah does. But he baptizes it with scripture and therefore makes it Christian. And so, you know, you got this mixed bag. But then when, you know, he applies scripture in this way, he comes up with these really weird misapplications of scripture, and as a result of it, you can really get confused.
Well, here's another one. This one comes from Hebrews 11, chapter 6, famous passage, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Let's see what Rick does with it in 40 Days of Community.
As you talk with your group about your outreach project, don't let your thinking get too small. And you'll hear me say it in this week's lesson, that you have to think bigger than yourself. The goal must be greater than the resources at hand. Otherwise, it doesn't require faith. And if you do it on your own, then you don't need God's help. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is most glorified when we trust Him for impossible things, not just the easy things, not just the manageable things, not just the things we think we're ready for, but when we trust Him for things we know are impossible without God's hand.
That's a different definition of faith, isn't it, Chris? I mean, this sounds like faith as kind of risky thinking, not trust in Jesus Christ.
Right.
But think possibility thinking almost.
Yeah, it's almost kind of the prosperity gospel type of thing, if you blab it and grab it type of stuff, but it's not quite in that same theme. But what he's done here is really interesting, because if you follow the progression of the 40 Days of Community, that quote is actually from week two. In week one, you hear that faith is not enough to please God. And so, you know, you're kind of left terrified going, oh, no, whatever. But then he turns around in week two and quotes one of the passages of Scripture that I use in my own devotional life to comfort me, you know, when the law is terrifying me. And that is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're talking about saving faith here. But he's turned it into something completely different. He's applying it to the mission project that the small group is supposed to do, or the outreach project they're supposed to do, and he wants you to think big. You know, just don't think about, you know, giving sandwiches to the hungry, but really think of something big, hairy, and audacious that you don't have the resources to. So what happens is that faith then becomes something that you do when you don't have all the resources. But the reality is that when you really kind of play that out, you know, from a logical point of view, you know, if that's what is how you define something that's done in faith that pleases God, then just about anything you don't have the resources to do then can please God. Maybe if I went hiking up Mount Everest in a Speedo in an oxygen tank, you know, I wouldn't have all the resources to do it, but I'm stepping out in faith. Is that pleasing God?
Hey, why take the Speedo? I mean, if you really...
I'm a Christian, man.
Okay, so for modesty's sake, you say the Speedo, but leave the oxygen tank at home, and then you're really stepping out in faith.
In fact, if you can do it with just a Speedo, you have more faith than I do, Todd.
So that kind of highlights the... You won't see me attempting that anytime soon, by the way. No Speedos in my dresser drawers. This kind of highlights the two-tiered Christianity that lurks behind so much of these church fads.
Right.
And that is, you know, you could be an ordinary Christian, just trust Jesus, and, you know, you might or might not be pleasing God. It's kind of hit or miss. Or you could get with the program.
Right.
Whatever program that might be today, it's 40 Days of Community, and be certain you're really pleasing God. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty in that Jesus guy, but if you really apply yourself and then, you know, do these impossible things or hope to do these impossible things, then you really know you're pleasing God.
Yeah, it's really tough, because what happens then is you set up an entire group of people within your church who people look to as some kind of an example of really the holy ones. And, you know, I want to strive to be like them. But you find out when you delve into it that type of two-tiered Christianity, the idea of a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian, really completely undermines the cross and actually causes people to be terrified and to despair. And the people who are honest with themselves, when they look into the mirror of the law and go, you know what, I can't seem to figure out how to become one of those people, because every time when I set out to do it, you know, I end up falling on my face and sinning, those people will literally get to the point where they'll walk away from the faith, you know, because the other end of it, where you got these spiritual people who are supposedly pulling this off, that's really actually just a farce. It's not real.
We're talking with Chris Roseborough about 40 Days of Community, the latest from Rick Warren. Here's Rick again on the subject of faith.
Now, don't just think safety. Think big. Think really big. Expect God to multiply it. Think exponentially. And when the disciples fed the 5,000, the odds were way mind-blowing. It was just counting the men in the crowd. That would be 400 to 1 right there. The numbers were probably a lot higher. The point is, you have to think big. And the goal must be greater than the resources at hand. Otherwise, it's not going to be require any faith. And if you don't do it in faith, then it's not something that brings glory to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God is most glorified when we trust Him for the impossible things, not just the easy things and the manageable things.
Or what would it... No, I'm not going to ask that, because that would require you to kind of enter the mind of Rick Warren. But I want to come back to this think big, think exponentially, and he defines this as faith. That's a definition of faith that is a very comfortable definition of faith and does not require the cross or Jesus element of it.
No, it doesn't. And that's one of the reasons why I've nicknamed this program 40 Days Without Jesus, because as you go through this, the emphasis, you know, now it's on me, what I do, my love, my works, my giving, my conflict negotiation, my worship, and literally you can take this program and it would actually fit very comfortably, I would think, in a Mormon church, because there's no redemption, there's no cross, there's no idea that Jesus did it all for me, there's no blood, there's no atoning sacrifice, and there's not even what I would consider a very good definition from which we form a community as a church. And so, you know, it's so slippery and so loose, and the definitions are so wild in some degrees, this exponential thinking of his, this where he takes faith, completely undermines what Scripture actually teaches about faith, that you just end up in a strange, strange alter ego world of Christianity, if you can even call it that.
What if you could glean a definition of the church, because this is supposed to be a program about and for the church, a Christian congregation.
Mm-hmm.
If you could glean a definition of the church out of 40 Days of Community, what would it be?
It's all based on what we do. It's his idea of community, it's a community in action. It's a community that loves and works together and reaches out and does these good things. It's a community of deeds. That's really what you get from the program.
So, not to press Rick beyond where he would go, but does it really matter in the end what that community believes or in whom they trust?
No. No, and I don't feel like I'm being overly critical in saying that. You know, you can take the 40 Days of Community, you can apply it at a Christian Science church, a Jehovah's Witness church, a Mormon church. It doesn't really matter, because you know, the principle is all the same. If it's a community based upon what we do, then we can do that anywhere, you know, with anybody. You know, our fellowship is now not based upon what we believe; it's based upon what we do.
We have a colleague here at the radio station. I wonder if this surprises you, Chris, whose brother grew up Lutheran and is now a Mormon. And this was about a year ago at Christmas time. The family got together. She tells this story, and the Mormon brother walks in while the family is gathered with a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life, and handed it to her, saying, the Mormon hands it to my colleague, saying, "Look, if you want to know what we Mormons are really all about, this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, hits it right on the head." Does it surprise you?
No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. I spent quite a few years doing ministry and outreach to members of the Mormon Church and to Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, literally these people are trying to save themselves by what they do. And Rick Warren's emphasis on deeds and, you know, all the things that I have to do and the law fits perfectly hand in glove with that mentality and that type of thinking, that if I do enough, if I love enough, if I do X, Y, Z, fill in the blank, then God will then love me and reward me for it. That's exactly what these cults teach.
Folks, are you familiar with 40 Days of Community? Perhaps your church has contemplated doing it or is doing it. Give us a call now, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Chris Roseborough is our guest. This is Issues Etc., and I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next hour of the program, we're going to discuss the annual March for Life on Washington, D.C. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's go through some of the things that are just conspicuously absent. And we've mentioned them already, but what is missing? We've talked about what's in 40 Days of Community.
Right.
And I so often when we evaluate sermons here on this program, and I think it applies to programs as well, to church programs as well, warn our listeners that it is often not what a preacher says, it's what he doesn't say that makes the difference between a good and a bad sermon. What
right.
doesn't Rick say?
Well, first and foremost, what's really missing is an emphasis on Christ and his work and what he's done for us. But the other more critical aspect, since this is a focus in on community, you can't have a discussion of what is a Christian community without a really good biblical discussion of what the church is. And there's no real good definition of church that Rick really gets into. One of the sermons for the 40 Days of Community deals a little bit with the body of Christ, but it doesn't really talk about what it is that makes us the body. So in reality, what's really missing is a good definition of church. And I like the definition of church that the Augsburg Confession gives. The Augsburg Confession defines church as the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. So the idea then is that a church is literally the assembly and gathering of believers. What's missing in Rick's program is this whole idea of belief and what it is that makes us Christians. He outright attacks faith in the first week, and therefore he can't even build on it, you know, to try to define what the church is. And so that's really the missing element. And you can't have a discussion of church and community without saying what it is that really binds us together as a community. And that's the fact that we're a church because we assemble around God's word and the sacraments, and we're believers in those things.
What, to your way of thinking, as you have watched programs like this come and go through churches and fads work their way from one end of the church to the other, what does the emphasis, begun in 40 Days of Purpose and carried out, even kind of sharpened a bit in 40 Days of Community, upon man's works to please God, what does this do to a congregation?
Wow. I think it's going to depend a little bit on where the congregation is before they embark on the 40 Days of Community. If they're a church where the pastor's done even a semi-decent job of explaining God's word and teaching from the word, then what happens is that you'll have a bunch of people who will actually rebel against the teaching because it doesn't even sound remotely like the gospel that they're hearing. In other churches, you know, I've actually seen this in a different church, where the teaching isn't all that there to begin with, what they're going to basically do is they're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and they're going to continue to focus in on themselves, completely blind to the fact that their good works, how much they love God, all these things that they're doing aren't going to get them anywhere because they don't trust in Christ and they're not preaching Christ.
One of the things that concerns me, we talked about it earlier in our conversation, is the program itself, aside from the content, it is designed as kind of a takeover, a 40-day takeover of the
yep.
congregation. Everything the congregation is doing at this point, everything's being preached, sung, prayed, studied, is put on hold for 40 days at least.
Yep.
And the program runs the show for 40 days.
Yep.
That's, Do you share those concerns?
Yeah, anybody who is seriously considering implementing this in their church needs to actually weigh that as part of this. That is almost unprecedented. Who ever heard of turning your entire congregation over to somebody else or some other program for 6 weeks? And, you know, and literally, you know, the program itself all but demands that you do that because in order for it to be effective, everybody has to be on the same page. It's that's one of the more scary aspects of it, is that there's really, you know, the program itself wants complete unity and no diversity of thought. And, you know, to make matters worse in it, you don't really get a lot of prep time with the small group leaders who are going into this program. They're literally encouraged only to stay about one step ahead and review the DVD, you know, 1 hour before the small group study starts. So there's no real time to do any critical thinking as to what's going on. You just got to trust that what you're getting is good stuff. And since it's not, it makes it even that much more alarming that you have to turn your entire church over to this program.
So two quick questions, because our time is very short. Someone's going to say, look, we can do it. We'll just take the bone-spitting approach. Is 40 Days of Community designed for the bone-spitting approach?
No, it's not. And I can tell you this right now, it doesn't work well with a bone-spitting approach. We had no choice, you know, those of us who really care about, you know, what Scripture says, to actually do the bone-spitting approach. And it comes across as choppy and almost too critical to really be of benefit. Because, you know, when you're working with people, they want to do the program if they don't know any better. And when you're doing this bone-spitting approach, you'll get a few people who are really turned off by the fact, well, what are we arguing about anyway? Because, you know, we're all supposed to be on the same page. So that's really, that's the worst way to do it.
So it doesn't permit for dissension in the congregation on the program either. I mean, you may be able to opt out, but you better keep your mouth shut.
But I didn't do that.
Is there a part three, Purpose-Driven Life, 40 Days of Purpose was part one, Together, and 40 Days of Communities, part two. Is there a part three in the offing?
Yeah, there's a part three in the works, and it has to do with missions, from what I understand, kind of the idea of what's the church's role in the world. And I think Rick, at this point, is it literally in the process of working out the beta test on this stuff. This week in Saddleback, we're just a few miles away from his church. He's doing a whole big conference on AIDS, and he's working with the guy from Willow Creek on that one. And so it's basically taking deeds to a global level.
Chris Roseborough is a Lutheran-trained theologian missionary to American evangelicals. He teaches at Capo Valley Church in San Juan Capistrano, California, and author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, it's been a pleasure, and thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
I just feel bad for that thief on the cross who simply trusted the man hanging next to him, the man suffering next to him, the man dying next to him, because he came to that realization through that man's word and deed there at the cross that this man, Jesus Christ, was also God, and that this man's suffering and death was for him, the thief. Simple trust. Scripture calls it faith. I feel bad for him because he didn't think exponentially and he didn't do any good works to please God anymore. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.